Welcome to A World of Good Podcast. My name is Andrew Gale, and I am in the back of a van after eating more food than I could possibly imagine. We are at the RC meetings. It's our annual meeting with our regional coordinators from around the world. We meet in January, and this January we are in Chiang Mai, Thailand, which is where Don and Carolyn Armstrong are located. And so we're spending a week here together meeting, talking about ministry and strategy and life. And today we got to go and enjoy a cooking class. So we just finished cooking some incredible food. Nate, Stacy, I know that you have cooked delicious food. Nate, are you a chef as well? Or was this a new experience?
No, this was definitely a new experience. Stacy is the one who cooks. I clean up afterwards. So that's my role in the kitchen.
I think at least I was surprised at how delicious the food was that I had a hand in actually creating. I mean, it was actually really delicious.
It was really good. And I take no credit for it. I followed the instructions of our teacher, and they put all the ingredients together for us, or prepped all the ingredients for us. We put them together, I guess, and then cooked them. But it was a lot of fun.
So as we're writing back, we're doing a special series on the podcast. You may recognize that voice of Nate Tapman. Nate has been a co-host for A World of Good for many years, but now he's actually being interviewed. He and his wife, Stacy, are the regional coordinators for Europe and the Middle East. And we're doing a series on the Church of God around the world, trying to give a picture of what the Church of God looks like in different regions. So for those who don't know, for global strategy for the Church of God, we break down the world into six different regions: the U.S. and Canada, Caribbean Atlantic, Latin America, Europe and the Middle East, Africa, and Asia and the Pacific. In those six regions, we have four different regional coordinators, and Nate and Stacy serve in the Europe and Middle East region. And so today we just want to hear a little bit about the Church of God in the Europe and Middle East. What's happening? What is exciting? What does it look like? Just to kind of become more familiar with what the global church looks like and the specific family that we're a part of, the Church of God. So Nate and Stacy, as we begin, can you give us just a really high-level view of the Church of God in Europe and the Middle East? How many countries are you in, and churches, and just some statistics that would help us get a picture of it?
So in the Europe and Middle East region, Church of God has a presence in 14 countries, 12 in Europe and 2 in the Middle East. The 2 in the Middle East are Lebanon and Egypt. In those 14 countries, we have just a little under 100 churches. So the Church of God representation in Europe and the Middle East, it is one of the smaller regions. We have one of the smaller regions, but a wide variety of languages and cultures throughout our region.
Yeah, and as we're going to talk about a little bit, you know, Europe has experienced some pretty significant decrease in church population in general. So the Church of God is, in reality, a reflection of what the church looks like in Europe in general. So can you give us just a really brief sketch? When we talk about the Church of God and its history and context, how long has the Church of God had a presence in Europe and the Middle East?
Yeah, so the very first missionaries came over kind of in Northern Europe. You would have had in 1892, the first missionary came to England. About 10 years later, roughly 10 years later, you would have had the first missionary in Germany, or at least a German pastor who was in the U.S. brought the Church of God message, if you will, back to Germany. And then a year later, in 1902, the Church of God moved on to Russia.
So wow.
It's been around for a long time.
Yeah. And so the Church of God itself, we date ourselves back to being 1880, 1881. And so really just right after that first decade, the church was already in Europe. And then a decade later was in two other countries in Europe. So I think that's pretty impressive, that kind of depth and history. And I know you guys just came back from a trip to Egypt in November, where you were celebrating one specific church in Egypt that was celebrating 100-year anniversary.
Yeah. The Church of God in Cairo, the Shubra Church, as you said, just celebrated their 100-year anniversary. And that was quite a spectacular celebration to be a part of. It was amazing.
As you guys think of the Europe and Middle East context, I've heard you guys talk about kind of there's three different sub-regions or just different categories of the region. Can you tell us about each of those? And yeah, just give us a picture of that.
Yeah, so one of the ways that we look at a region, we, like you said, we break it up into three different areas. One would be Western Europe, the other would be Eastern Europe, and the third would be Mediterranean, or more specific, Middle East. Western Europe, you're dealing a lot more with secularism, post-Christianity, many generations of families who have no concept of church, religion, God, and no framework or reference for that either. In Eastern Europe, you have the post-communism culture and context that a lot of churches deal with in terms of, in regards to their ministry context, the way that they do ministry, the different things that they do. You would also have more of a traditional culture in which the Orthodox Church is much more prominent. And so there is that idea, and the Catholic Church as well in some countries. But so traditional models of church, traditional conversations of church, God, religion would be a little bit more familiar with people. And then you have the Middle East, where you have more of Arabic-speaking Muslim population.
Very cool. Now, Stacy, you guys are located in Madrid. Tell us about just specifically where you are and what the church looks like in your specific context.
Yeah. So we are in Madrid, in the center of Spain. You know, being in that Western European group that Nathan mentioned, we do have more of a post-Christian, post-modern culture that we live in and serve in. So you don't see many Protestant churches in our communities. So, you know, but contrasting that or comparing that with, you know, where we grew up, Northeast Indiana, where there's a church
on every corner.
Exactly. You don't see that in our context. We have one Church of God, and we meet in our pastor's home, Carmen and Alejandro de Francisco. They're also on our team, but they pastor the local church. We meet in their home, which is very common. It's very difficult for Protestant churches, evangelical churches, to obtain buildings to meet in. Even, you know, issues with the government, issues with the local people. Protestant churches in our communities and throughout Spain are actually called cults. So
wow.
The Catholic Church is much more known and common, although many people use the Catholic Church building for weddings, for funerals, and there are some religious ceremonies, you know, in between those points in life. But for the most part, the cathedrals in the communities that we live in and around are empty. They're toured by tourists, people coming to visit, very rarely used, mainly, you know, for the religious ceremonies around Easter or Christmas, but otherwise they're just empty buildings. So a lot of people really don't have a frame of reference as far as, you know, Christianity, true Christianity goes. They don't see it as part of their daily lives. So, you know, stepping into a culture like that where, you know, people just don't have, you know, they don't know that context. They don't live in that with that mindset that, you know, there is a higher power that they can know and love and be connected to. It's just strange.
Yeah, Europe is a really different and interesting context. And as I think about Spain, you guys have one church in that country. In a number of your countries, you know, may only have one or two churches. There's 100 across the region. So what does connection look like? I mean, like you said, in Indiana, where I live, there's a church on every corner. So connection, you know, is pretty easy with like-minded people. But I would assume it'd be challenging to experience connection. So how does the Church of God stay connected across the region?
Yeah, kind of working through the filter first of thinking about the local pastor and the local church. Many of our local pastors across our region are not full-time vocational pastors. Many of them have full-time jobs, they have families, and are pastoring kind of in the margins of that time and space. For them, many of them are not employed by the church. The church isn't big enough to supply an income for the pastor and his family. They may be all able to offer some other things, but by and large, many of our pastors are primarily volunteers with the church. And so you kind of start from there. And then, yeah, as you mentioned, many of our churches may be one of a handful of Protestant churches in their city or their region. And so connection, that peer-to-peer connection, relationship with other pastors, just to have somebody to talk with, to pray with, to think through the lens of ministry, and whether it's for different outreach events or whether it's, you know, thinking about just challenges in terms of evangelism, discipleship in our the way that we think about things. So you scale that out then across the region, and as you said, many collectively, many of our pastors, they don't have the opportunity or the means to meet and connect and talk on a regular basis as we have that opportunity in the States. And so one of the things that our team does is try to help provide those connections across the region, whether it be through regional events. One of our regional events that we host every 18 months is Three Worlds Leadership Network, or the 3WLN. And that primarily focuses on leaders under the age of 45. And just for, again, and the reason for that is that generation is predominantly missing from our churches and especially in leadership positions. And so just trying to provide that space to encourage, connect, empower as we're able to, and allow them to meet their peers and give them that time and space to hear stories, to be encouraged, to receive some training, and hopefully an opportunity then for them to stay connected throughout the year. And many of them do that on their own. Another way is through the European Theological Conference. That is something that's held every other year by the German pastors in the German Church of God. And we just had one in November this last fall in 2023. And that was the first time since the pandemic that we've been able to have that conference as well. So, and then there's just other events, other opportunities that we try to promote, to sponsor, seminars, workshops, camps, different things like that, that we really try to promote and encourage pastors to do because of that lack of connectivity that they have throughout the year.
That's really helpful. I think that just in those contexts, you know, growing up, I was able to go to youth camps. I was able to be with people my age, like-minded people. In ministry context, I was able to go to a school where I was with other people that were pursuing ministry. I was a part of a group right out of college, my first pastorate, where I was able to be with other pastors, young pastors that were, I think of there's so many different places along my journey where I've had community connections that help support and encourage me along the way. I can't imagine being in a place like Europe where that's so, you know, for many years was so, you know, disconnected and feeling alone and separated and isolated. And so I would imagine those are just really powerful experiences when you bring young leaders together from different backgrounds and cultures and languages, just to be reminded that you're not alone and you're not in ministry alone.
I think many times young people especially don't even recognize that they are having the same struggles that, you know, that others, you know, maybe countries away are having. And so when believers come together and recognize, oh, you know, this is a difficult thing in my community, I do feel isolated, I do feel lonely in my walk with Christ, and they can, you know, recognize that there are others going through the same struggles, and then they really do stay connected. That's been a really cool thing to be a part of those conversations, you know, a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road, where, you know, people who were connected at some of those conferences like 3WLN or the European Theological Conference, they're having ongoing conversations to encourage and build one another up.
That's awesome. So you've mentioned 3W, that phrase, 3W Leadership Network. I think that's a really important concept and frame to understand the European context. 3W stands for Three Worlds, and it's the three worlds of Christianity. It's a framing that Patrick Nachtigall has put out there to help us understand what the European context looks like. Can you talk through what those worlds are and give some examples of what that looks like?
Yeah, as you mentioned, it came from Patrick Nachtigall and his book, Mosaic, and it was kind of a survey across the world, really, of the Church of God and leaderships and some of the paradigms in which the church was working through. And one aspect of his findings was, as you mentioned, this kind of three worlds of Christianity. And we simply think through the lens of the traditional world of Christianity, the post-Christian world of Christianity, and the non-Western world of Christianity. And so very quickly, post-Christian world, again, those countries, those cultures, those contexts where Christianity has not been relevant for quite a few generations. There's no frame of reference, no context for Christianity, for Christian terms, language, the church, God, Jesus. It's non-existent in that culture. The traditional world would...
So before we jump to that, what's an example of a post-Christian church context?
A great example of that would be Egan Road Church in Birkenhead in the UK. This church has been there for many years, but the community around the church has changed in pretty significant ways, moved away from people really knowing what Christianity is, if they are involved in any type of spiritualism, it's really like, or spirituality, it's, you know, a lot of New Age, a lot of the witchcraft and things like that. So there are churches in those communities. Many of them are, you know, Church of England churches that have closed and, you know, are currently gyms or escape rooms or, you know, a variety of things, but not being used for church services.
Yeah, wow.
So it's a very secular culture. You know, as Nathan mentioned, you know, the people in those communities are sometimes two and three generations removed from, you know, people who have gone to church or know about Christianity or, you know, even think about a connection to God. So
that doesn't even have a place in their frame of reference for their life.
Right.
You know, even for us, as we think about the United States and we talk about how we may be becoming more post-Christian, there's still an undercurrent of Christianity.
Yes.
That's a huge part. And this is the people that doesn't even, that's not even a foundation of their frame of reference anymore. So the second world is the traditional. Tell us about what that looks like.
Yeah, and that would be kind of what you just described. Again, we've grown up and have lived in majority of our life in Northeast Indiana. That would be a great example of a very traditional world of Christianity where churches are on every corner. Even if somebody who doesn't attend church, they probably have a family member who attends church or a friend or somebody within their sphere of influence or network. And so the language is still there. There's a frame of reference. There's a context for religion, for the church, for God. And even beyond that, for those who are attending church, you're probably attending church, some type of a church ministry or program on a weekly basis, maybe a couple of times. And so in our region, some of those traditional models look different, but, you know, based upon the context. So like Egypt, for example, would be a very traditional world. Now, again, that's in a Muslim culture, which
Muslim
is a very traditional religion as well, traditional family values and very conservative. And so growing up as a Christian in that country and our churches are thriving. They have a lot of programs, ministry programs throughout the week that they provide for their congregation. And so the church there looks very much and acts very much like a family for them. And it's a part of their culture, their family culture, their community in which they're connecting with one another. And you know, it's very much a part of who they are from a young age to an older age.
It's embedded in that.
Very much so.
And so then the third is the non-Western church. So what does that mean?
Yeah. So again, trying not to go too deep into this, you will find probably in the non-Western world of Christianity, for the most part, it's the Southern Hemisphere of our world, where Latin America, Africa, Asia, that's where Christianity is growing the most. It's probably a culture and a context that when they read the scripture, they feel like the scripture is more relevant in their life and what they're going through, probably more so than in a Western culture when it speaks of wars and famine and different things like that. And typically, they're more open to spiritual gifts and supernatural powers as well in their everyday life, maybe more so than in our Western context. Worship is going to look different. It's probably going to be a little bit more vibrant, more movement and dancing and things like that as well. And so we have quite a bit of that in our European context, too.
I was going to say, you described Latin America and Asia, which is not Europe. So what does that look like in the European context?
So we have, in Europe, we have a lot of diaspora groups. We have many people groups coming to our region from Africa, from Latin America, from the Caribbean. Yes. One example of that would be in Bulgaria, where we have Kenneth Moore King, who is leading a student ministry, a campus ministry, filled primarily with African and Caribbean Brits.
Oh, wow.
And so their worship, their style of connectivity, of community, it looks very different from the country and culture that they're living in, which is Bulgaria. And so it's again, it's just a stark contrast to where they're living, but it is how they grew up in church and reading the scripture and building community with one another. It's just a stark difference.
Yeah. So thank you so much. That's been a really helpful overview, helping to understand where the church is, some of the history and context, the three worlds of Christianity. Last question, really simple. How can we be praying for you as we think about your context?
Yeah, I think, you know, as we've mentioned, the Church of God in our region is spread out over a large geographic area, a lot of different cultures and people groups. And we just are so thankful for the relationships that we've been able to form to this point and are excited about that continuing. That would be a prayer request, just that, you know, the Church of God would be more unified in the coming days and weeks and months and years, and that we could grow in that encouragement, you know, with one another.
Yeah, I think using as an example of praying for our pastors, especially our pastors, there's a pastor couple, Marcos and Catherine Lavaglio. They live in Arco, Italy, northern Italy. And just as using them as an example of many of our pastors across the region, they're a young family, two children. He works full time. She has a part-time job. They are in an area that combines about three different communities that totals about 35,000 people in population. And their church is the only evangelical church in that area. So just thinking in regards to one church that serves 35,000 people in three different communities, and just to put yourselves in their position of what that would mean as a young family trying to minister, trying to reach people, trying to pastor, trying to take care of their family and all of that. But that's, again, using them as an example of what many of our pastors, especially pastors with families, are trying to do. But to pray for them, pray for strength and perseverance, that the Holy Spirit would guide and lead them and bring others to do ministry alongside of them as well.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Nate and Stacy. Really appreciate you sharing today and just giving us a great picture and view of what the Europe and Middle East region looks like.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Thanks for listening to A World of Good. A World of Good is a podcast production of Global Strategy and Church of God Ministries. Our theme song is Colorado by Leo Flores. If you want to join the conversation, visit us at Twitter at A World of Good Pod, on Instagram, A World of Good Podcast, or visit our website, chogglobal.org/A World of Good. And join us next time as we share more stories of good from around the world.